How's everybody doing today? You guys feeling all right? Sort of. So I recently made a very disturbing discovery that over the past 6 months, my wife, Laura, we've just celebrated our 27th anniversary, I found out that she had been lying to me. And I'm not talking about miscommunication. This wasn't misunderstanding. This was 6 months of intentional, consistent deceitfulness. And so you think, well, big problem, right? Not a good thing. It actually turned out to be a pretty cool and amazing thing that was happening, because the reason why Laura was choosing to deceive me, because she was organizing a surprise 50th birthday party for me. And my wife, who is not a party planner at all, had created this very elaborate secret Evites and separate email addresses and renamed mystery folders on our computers and everything in order to allow my friends and my family from all over the state and beyond. I mean, my sister lives in Spain, and she was at this birthday party, which, by the way, meant that not only was my wife lying to me, all my friends and family liars for 6 months there. So, but I was truly honored and humbled and thankful. I'm just thankful to know all of the people that were there, not to mention to have them all together in the same room. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, that guy does not look like he's 50 years old. And so, well, you're right. I'm not 50 years old. I'm actually 37, which is why it was such a huge surprise. No, I'm kidding. I'm 49 years old, and that was just part of my wife's ingenious master plan. The party took place a month ago. My birthday is actually coming up. I was born on New Year's Day, so my birthday is going to be on Tuesday. I will turn 50 years old, so still time to get me a gift. I like golf and the Chick-fil-A, and that's pretty much it. So I'm a half a century old. A half a century. That's over 18,000 days. I was born in the 1960s. The first moon landing took place after I was born, okay? When I began college, the internet did not exist. 50 years is a lot of time. Now, if you missed last weekend, Noel taught on the book of Revelation, which means this is the first weekend since Labor Day of 2017 that we are not in the thread series. After 66 weeks of finding that Jesus thread, seeing that everything in the Bible points to our Savior Jesus, that we have kind of moved on from. And the question we've been getting over and over again is what now? What's next? We love that series. What are we going to do now? Now, that question is actually a good way to describe the series that we are beginning here this morning. We're calling it Therefore. There was a pastor named Edmund Clowney who once said, "The imperatives of Christian living almost always begin with therefore." And the idea of the series is this. I think about it for myself this way. Because the gospel is true, I have decided to become a follower of Jesus. Therefore, in light of that truth, how do I best steward my time, my money, my relationships, my body, my gifts, and my talents in order to proclaim the gospel and to glorify God with my life? That's the next 5 weekends here in this little series. We're going to focus each week on one of those kind of domains of our lives and try to answer the therefore question of for each of those. And our topic for today is time. The end of a year is a great time to talk about time. A new year is a milestone we typically use to reflect on our lives and to evaluate and to make some decisions about how we're going to live going forward. It's especially true when the new year is also your 50th birthday, because you realize it's really true now that more of my life is behind me than in front of me, right? When you're, that's just a time when you're kind of in that evaluate. Well, what am I doing here with my life, with my time? And so we're going to answer two questions today. The first is, what does the Bible teach us about time? What do we know for sure from the scripture? And then the second one is that therefore question, therefore in light of the freedom we have in Christ to walk how we want to walk on this earth, how can we best choose to use our time, to leverage our time for God's glory? And so if you have a Bible, we're going to spend a good portion of our time in Psalm chapter 90. So if you might want to find that spot, that's kind of in the middle here. We're kind of working back. And then we'll also skip around to some other verses. You can follow along on the screen as well to keep track with those. So our first principle about time that we see in the Bible is this: God's relationship with time is not the same as our relationship with time. Here's Psalm chapter 90 and verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or before you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight is but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Okay, so as humans, we are bound by time, right? It is 10:01 on Sunday. It's December the 30th. We experience time in a sequence, right? There's moment after moment after moment of time. We're moving through time. We remember the past. We can anticipate the future, but we exist in this moment. God's relationship with time is very, very different. I want you to imagine that this line behind me extends infinitely in either direction. It just keeps going, never stops. A better illustration would be as if it also just went everywhere, always in every direction. But just for our purposes, this line will represent eternity, right? God exists outside of the constraints of time. From everlasting to everlasting, it says, you are God. God is not thinking, hey, what am I going to do 10 minutes from now? He doesn't have that. So he's not time bound. The theological word there is transcendence, right? He is outside of time. He is also ever present and omnipotent. He's present everywhere and standing. It's just so different. He was where we never were, and he is where we will never be. 1,000 years in God's sight are but as yesterday. It's like a whisper to him. So God's perspective is different and bigger, and I would certainly argue much better than ours, because he just sees. We just have such a little sliver compared with what God is experiencing regarding time. God's relationship with time is much different. It's not the same as our relationship with time. Our second principle is this: our time here on earth is short. Psalm 90 in verse 9 says this: for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. In other words, on average, we're going to live about 70 years. If we start CrossFitting right now, we'll maybe get to 80 if we're really strong, right? Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Okay, so I want you to imagine this dot right here. This is going to represent the history of the earth, okay? And so if we imagine the way we sequentially experience time, there's a beginning point, right? If time was going this way, when the earth was created, and like Noel talked about last week, there's going to be, with Revelation, there's going to be an ending point. Remember in Psalm 90 verse 2 there, before you, God, formed the earth and the world. So God existed in eternity, in infinity, and then from everlasting to everlasting, he created the earth out of night, spoke the earth into existence. And the earth was bound, but when he created the earth, he created these boundaries of length and width and height and weight and all that. And time was one of those that he normally isn't bound by. And so that was the beginning of the earth, and the earth will have an end, Jesus is coming back. Jesus wins. We talked about that last week. 2,000 years ago, Jesus humbled himself by stepping into our time-bound world to sacrifice his life for us. And so our purpose here, while we're in the dot, is to be found by Jesus, to trust him for salvation. If you're here and you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, I would love nothing more than to talk. Come find me after the service. Find Fred. We'd love for you to come to know Jesus even here this morning. Then is what we're talking about, right? The therefore. Note what Psalm 90 says about life on the earth on the dot here, right? It says that it's challenging. It talks about wrath, toil, and trouble. And it's also brief. We're going to live 70 years, maybe 80. That's about the average. Some people tragically live way less than that. Some people live longer. I think right now the oldest person on the earth is 116 years old, right? But soon, says the psalmist, we're gone. We fly away. James 4:14 says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's principle number two. Relative to eternity, our time here on earth is short. Now, some of you are thinking, well, this is awesome. How was church day? Great. I found out I'm dying. That's awesome. Worst sermon ever. Now, look right here. Honestly, if you catch nothing else, every single one of us walked in here today knowing that our time on this earth is finite. Every one of us. Some of us are more keenly aware of it than others that are heading toward 50th birthday. Or maybe that you've had an experience, you or somebody close to you, where you've almost passed away, or somebody close to you has, or a number of people, and there's different levels of sort of awareness of this reality. But all of us know that we're going to die someday. It's a certainty. Sometimes, especially when we're younger, we act like we're going to live forever, right? We live recklessly. I was thinking about this. Some of the things that I did when I was younger were just objectively stupid things. Terrible. I cannot believe some of the things I did because I only was focused right here on just the moment and I didn't even have that perspective. It was just so dumb. We squander our time sometimes, right? But when we do that, it doesn't change the reality that our time here is short. It's just living in denial of that reality. And here's the thing. Once we've squandered time, it's gone. We cannot change moments from our past. We cannot get them back. All we have is the moment we're in and the ones in front of us, right? And that brings us to our third biblical principle. Be intentional. As we read through, the weight of Scripture seems to be saying that if we just do nothing, if we just kind of let life happen, we'll drift towards worldly things, but that we should instead enter into our lives in a different way, to be intentional. Here's what it says in Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, so, in other words, therefore, right, in light of the fact that God is eternal and that our time here on earth is short, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let's say that verse together as out loud as a prayer, starting with the word Lord. Ready? Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, his or her days are numbered, right? That just means that person, the end is near. He or she is probably going to die. The reality is, folks, all of our days are numbered. Only God knows that number, but they're all numbered. And so the prayer of the psalmist is this, that we would understand that reality and that we would live wisely in light of it. Lord, teach us to number our days that we would walk in wisdom. I have a friend who is a pastor in another city. 4 weeks ago, he, as far as he knew and his family, was a healthy person. He had been struggling with some headaches. 3 weeks ago, he had a surgery to remove a tumor from his brain. 2 weeks ago, the doctors told him the cancer that was in his brain, that is in his brain, is aggressive and incurable. Less than 3% of people survive beyond 5 years once they get this diagnosis that he's got. Now, we have no idea what God is going to do. There's a whole thing going on there, but this is just a terrible thing. It's a kick in the mouth to his family. I mean, just it's just awful. And I have been humbled as I've been prayerfully reading the updates from that his wife has been writing and texting back and forth, a little bit of encouragement with these guys, watching their family lean into the fact that God is eternal and that he's trustworthy, he's in control as they face these circumstances. And it's just so hard though, right? But here's what I know. I know for a fact that he now has a completely different perspective on his time. He is just his laser focus. His situation is no different from yours or mine. He knows his days are numbered. He just has better information about the likelihood of what that number might be, right? Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15. It says, look carefully then. There's the therefore again. Now the then, look carefully then, is referring to what was written earlier on in Ephesians. If you go back and read the beginning of Ephesians, a good summary would be, Paul tells the saints in Ephesus, you all have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And then he kind of just unpacks a bunch of what those are. So, therefore, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Life is short and it's hard. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What an interesting phrase there. It's God's will that you would not be foolish in the way you live your life, but that you would walk wisely. Are you careful to make the best use of your time? The average American spends just under 2 hours every day on social media. It's 116 minutes. That's Snapchat, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram every single day. That amounts to 5 years and 4 months of your life over the course of a lifetime, if you extrapolate it out to the average amount of time that you're going to live. 7 or 8 years of our lives we spend watching TV. I also found it interesting in this little study that we spend almost 2 full years of our lives on personal grooming. And so it's possible that we're not being as intentional with our time as we think we are. And I'm not suggesting that you all show up next week ungroomed. Please groom yourselves. Pastor told me, don't waste my time grooming. You all are very well groomed. Paul recognizes that our temptation is to be careless with our time. If we're not intentional, we're going to drift. And so he says, pay close attention to how you live. Time is limited. Now, we need to be careful with this, of course. I think the pendulum can swing. We can drive ourselves crazy, obsessing over every single moment. Did I leverage that one as much as I could? Or was it focused in, that kind of a thing? We are free in Christ. Social media is not the devil. I'm not saying that. Live joyfully. Enjoy the world, the relationship. That's not what I'm saying. But think big picture. Paul lays it out clearly here. It is wise. In fact, he says, it is the will of God that we live a careful, intentional life. And to do otherwise is foolish. We need to be intentional. Now, be intentional how? What does that look like specifically? Well, that's our fourth and final biblical principle. Make eternal things the priority. So there's an author, his name is Randy Alcorn, and he's the first person who I saw use this illustration with the line and the dot. And he says, because we live in the dot, we tend to live for the dot, right? As humans on earth, because this is where we live, we tend to be drawn to things of the earth, earthly pleasures, earthly desires, earthly kind of things. And so the absence of any eternal perspective explains a great deal of the human behavior that we can observe around us, right? If you believe that the dot is all that there is, there's nothing afterwards, there's no line, then why not just live for yourself? You only live once, right? I mean, just get yours. Do you. Try to make it as comfortable and as pleasurable as you possibly could. That would make sense if you didn't believe in the line. The problem with that approach as a follower of Jesus Christ is that the Bible explicitly and repeatedly says, don't do that. Don't live that way. Think about if Jesus had pursued the comforts of the world rather than choosing to be a man of sorrow, to be a suffering servant. We'd all be in trouble. In fact, here's what Jesus himself said. This is in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 19. He says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, when Jesus says that in the Greek, what it means is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, or instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so quite frankly, what Jesus is saying is here, look, investing your time in earthly, worldly things is a dumb investment because none of those things last. Not only that, when we focus on earthly gain, we allow our hearts to be seduced away from God. And so he says, instead, invest your earthly life on heavenly things. John actually says the same thing. This is in John, 1 John chapter 2. And we looked at 1 John here just a couple weeks ago. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And don't miss verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Think about how countercultural John's words are here. I mean, many people in our culture have unapologetically committed themselves to fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. Just watch any advertisement. This is what it's seducing us towards, right? The goal is comfort and amusement and good sensations and a secure retirement and lots of stuff. Right? Maybe you've heard the quote from, there was a billionaire named Malcolm Forbes, Forbes magazine. He was very wealthy. He said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And yet when he died suddenly of a heart attack, his toys stayed in the dot. What mattered most in that moment was not how much he had accumulated. And I don't know him. I don't know anything about his faith. The question in that moment is about the line. What's your eternal future? And so Randy Alcorn says that, yes, it's true, we do live in the dot, but we should live for the line, to invest our time in eternal things. Francis Chan, some of you may have heard of him, he's a writer, a pastor. He said, our greatest fear as followers of Jesus should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things that do not matter. What matters really? What things are truly eternal? I count three: God, the Word of God, and the souls of people. God, the Word of God, and the souls of people. Would you, in freedom, invest your earthly time in heavenly things? Time with God. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, it says this, indeed, I count everything as loss, says Paul, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Verse 15 says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And then he says this, for many, many people, of whom I often have told you and now tell you even with tears. Paul is weeping when he thinks about people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But, and he says, for you, the saints in Philippi, for the community of faith here at Riverview, I think this is true. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And so Paul says, look, immature people, people who are spiritually immature, they have their minds, their hearts set on earthly things. But spiritually mature people recognize that because of Jesus, they're already citizens of another place. See, the longer you're here on this earth, the more you're going to feel weird being here as if you're growing in your relationship with Christ, because this is not our home. Heaven is our home. And so the focus of our lives is knowing Jesus, gaining Jesus, honoring Jesus. Over the next week, over the next month, over the next year, what will you do intentionally to know Jesus more deeply? Or what will you stop doing or change to make space in your heart and your mind for Jesus? Time with God, time with God's word. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God's word is truth. It's eternal. And so every time we reflect on God's word, every time we preach God's word, every time we walk according to God's word, we are making an investment in something eternal. Over the next week, over the next month, over the next year, what will you do intentionally to know the Bible more intimately? It's the best way, by the way, to get to know God, to get to know Jesus. We have free Bibles at the Info Center in the back. The back of your thread book, there's four different reading plans. If you want to go fast, you want to go slow, a little bit, you can go online. You can contact us. We would love to help you. What will you stop doing? What will you do differently in order to walk according to God's word? Time with God, time with God's word, and then time for people and with people. See, once a person is born into the world, they have an eternal future. Every single person will live forever somewhere. And so Paul says, if you just read all of his name, be with each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 11, it says, therefore, now that word should start to sound familiar, right? If you go back and look at chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's talking about the coming of our Lord, the day of our Lord, our eternal future, what God has done, what he's going to do. In light of all that, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, I love that just as you are doing, because I think about the people here at Riverview, and I see so much of this happening. Keep doing what you're doing. But never stop with this mindset. I have yet to run into the person who's come to me and said, you know what? Too much encouragement. It's enough. I have been built up so much. It just needs to stop, please. I beg people. No. You know what I run into a lot? People who are discouraged. Let's give each other courage in the way we live, right? And then what Paul does here in this passage is he goes through and he gives, under that umbrella of encourage, build up, he gives 9, 10, 11 different examples of what those are. We're going to kind of throw those up one by one on the screen. Starting in verse 12, he talks about respecting your leaders. And then in verse 13, he says, be at peace among yourselves. And then he says, verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you invest in each other, right? Now think about this list of things, right? We encourage, we build up, we respect our, we live at peace with one another. You know, many of us are sitting here today and there is a brokenness in one of our friendships. Maybe somebody with our family, there's a breach in one of, life is too short for us to be fractured relationally. Do the work that's involved to restore, to reconcile peace. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. My friend who has recently had that brain surgery, last night it was the first time he himself posted an update about kind of what he's been going through. His wife had kind of been posting, and this is what he wrote. He said, 3 weeks ago, we began a journey that neither one of us would have volunteered for. We have discovered that having a community of faithful people traveling this journey with us changes everything. I truly consider myself the most fortunate man alive to know all of you, and my current health concerns don't change that at all. Encouragement of the faint heart. People are showing up in the midst of this. I mean, when you're the faint heart, help the weak. Do we have opportunities all the time? Are we surrounded by people who are dealing with weakness? I was just blown away. Fred's going to share here in a little bit of the Christmas Eve offering that came through all of our venues here last week to be able to care for folks in the foster care system, orphans and poverty-stricken young people down in Mexico. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Patience is in short supply in our world these days. It's an opportunity to love and care and serve. Don't seek revenge. Do good to everyone. Rejoice. Pray. Be thankful. See, when we invest in people in that way, we're investing in the eternal. God may even use us to help bring another person into a saving eternal future in heaven with us. Over the next week, over the next month, the next year, what will you do intentionally? What will you do differently? What will you change in order to leverage your time all the more to love and serve people and show them God's love? See, another year has passed. In my own case, it's the 50th time around for me, right? And so I'm thinking about all this. As we look forward, let's remember, yes, our time here on this earth may be short, but in Christ, we look forward to a glorious eternal future with the everlasting God. In the meantime, therefore, let's be intentional. Invest your time in things that will last forever. Time loving God, keeping his word, being with people, serving. I want to close. I'm just going to share one last passage here. This is from 1 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Peter, like John, was one of Jesus' closest friends, and so this eternal perspective stuff, it just rubbed off on these guys. And his letters were written to a persecuted church that was facing terrible, life-threatening circumstances. And so he actually reaches back and grabs Psalm chapter 90. And he uses the truth that's found there to remind and encourage this weary church that, yes, life in the dot may be unspeakably hard, but because the line awaits, we can and should be intentional about investing our lives in eternal things. Here's what he had to say. This will be our closing prayer here. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That's from Psalm 90. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. We think, God, where are you doing? Why are you taking so long? God's like, I got this. Remember, I'm outside of all of this. But he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, in other words, therefore, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent. Be wise. Be careful. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Amen.